come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart 2015 Women's Bible Study in the Book of Mark, titled Servant, Sacrifice, Savior. If you'd like more information about this ministry, please go to www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Now let's get into the study.
Thank you, Father, for that beautiful prayer that Shannon prayed. And thank you, Father, that we can come together and just bless your name and seek your face, Lord, and to be drawn into your presence, Lord. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just descend upon us, Lord. Descend upon us. Let us be so aware of your presence. So aware of your presence, Lord, that it would be something more than a song that we sing. That there'd be a change in our hearts, in our attitudes, in our thinking, in all of our ways, Lord. That we would seek to serve you. That we would seek after you, Lord. That we would walk in obedience to your word. That you would find us, Lord, faithful to you. Lord, help us to remember your faithfulness. Then help us to remember your forgiveness. Help us to remember your mercies and your grace. And help us to not only be recipients of those things, Lord, but to be givers of those things, even when it makes no sense at all. Lord, help us to be givers of these things. I thank you, Lord, that you have shown yourself strong on our behalf, that you have loved us with an everlasting love, and with your loving kindness, you have drawn us, Lord, and you have brought us into this place tonight, Lord, into your word that's just filled with things of you, Lord, how you're precious, precious to us, Lord, and we are thankful, we have thankful hearts, Lord, and we bless your holy name. Help us to be attentive to what word you have for us tonight, Lord. What you have to say to us, and we are thankful for what you're going to say, and we thank you in advance, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, usually I do not title my messages, but if I were to title this message, I would title it, Who Do You Say That I Am? Because that is the most important part of the scripture that we are dealing with tonight. Now, we're going to cover the whole thing like we normally do. We'll go from verse 1 on through. But the main part of what we're going to be covering really has to do with who do you say that Jesus is? Who is he to you? Who is he to me? That's one of the most important things in this chapter that we have. We're going to do a little bit of turning in here as we go through. I'm going to go through as quickly as I can so that you don't get, you know, the mind can't absorb any more than the bottom can endure. So we want to make sure that you are able to glean from what God has for you. And so in chapter 8 of the book of Mark, it starts out, and in those days there was a great multitude of people. They were gathered around him, and this multitude of people have been there for 3 days. For 3 days they have been there. They haven't been having a little vacation. They haven't been just sitting there. They have been being taught. They have been following after Jesus. They have been listening to his words. When was the last time that you stopped thinking about eating because you were so engrossed in what Jesus was speaking to you? When was the last time that when you prayed, you couldn't get up off of your knees because the presence of the Holy Spirit was so heavy on you, you just couldn't move. You just wanted to remain there. You wanted to be in his presence. When was the last time you had that feeling and that emotion in you that just knew that the Holy Spirit was upon you. This multitude had that experience. For 3 days, they sat and they listened. There were no substitutes that stepped in to teach for Jesus. There was no one who came in, no stand-ins, nobody else came in. It was all Jesus. Can you imagine just seeing Jesus teaching me and teaching me and teaching me and telling me of the great things of God, what the Word of God has to say, the truth of the Word of God, and to be excited about the Word of God. This man stood before these people and he taught them. And then it goes on to say that he called his disciples to himself and he said, now I remember I told you how I'd been sick. So this was Saturday, and last night I had a cup of chicken soup. So I hadn't been eating because I just wasn't hungry. I didn't feel sick still. I don't think there was anything there. So I didn't still feel sick, but I just wasn't hungry. So I was weak this morning. I was a bit weak. These people were weak. And then it says, Jesus called his disciples to himself, and he said, he didn't say, I'm worried about these people. He didn't say, I've just been thinking about these people. He said, I have compassion on these people because they have been following me and they have been loving me and they have been attentive to me and they have been listening to me for 3 days, so much so that they've had nothing to eat. And so, guys, I can't send them away hungry because some of them live a ways away. So he said to them, how are we going to feed them? And what is the response of the disciples? Are you kidding me? Here we are. They've just been through the feeding of the 5,000. Just been through it. They took up baskets full of food afterwards. What was it? 12 baskets full. And here they're saying, oh, no. How are we supposed to? Are you kidding? Jesus, where are we going to get? So he commanded them. He said, okay, guys, how many loaves do you have? Now, I think it's in Luke, on the feeding of the 5,000, it said that there was a lad, they found a lad amongst the group that had the loaves and the fishes. These people have been there for 3 days. They didn't have any loaves or fishes. So the disciples are being asked, what do you have to give? And Jesus is asking us, what do you have to give to others? Because we all have something that will feed others. What do you have to give? And they, of course, they said they had seven. And, his disciples, they feel like, how are we going to do this? But how often do we forget the mercies and the provisions of the Lord? How quickly do we forget? But we need to remember that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he will still provide for us. He will give us all we need according to his riches in glory. Well, that means he has everything. So I will have all that I need. Trust him, give him your all, obey him, and see what God will do. And so he took these seven loaves. And just like before, he had them get in to sit down, and he blessed the bread, he broke the bread, he gave the bread, and they gathered up the glory. They gathered up the remnant of the provision of the Lord. The remnant of the provision of the Lord is what's left over for me when I have blessed somebody. You see, they gave all that they had. We can't give more than God can give. They gave all that they had to the people, and God gave back more than they had given. How many loaves? 7 loaves. Oh, and a few small fish as well. 7 loaves, and they get 7 baskets full back. Huge baskets full. Hampers of food back. Provisions for them, more than they put into it. Remember, the number 7 is the number of completion. 7 days, God created the whole earth. On the 7th day, he rested. He said, it's completed. It is finished. In the same way that he said, it is finished at the cross. It is finished. It's all over. It's done with. We are completed here. And they ate and they filled and they gathered up all of the remains of it. And then as they were all filled, it says in verse 10, immediately they got into their boat. They went over to this other place. And what happens? The Pharisees come and they are disputing with him and they are seeking for a sign. Excuse me. What did we just talk about here? 4,000 people have been fed. Do you think they heard about the 5,000 people that have been fed? Do you think that they had heard about the people who have been raised from the dead, the people who have been healed, the people who have been made to see when they were blind, the people who were able to speak and to hear, and the people that were demon-possessed, they were set free? Did they not hear about those things? Yes, they heard about those things, but they wanted something so much more. So much more. They wanted something. They came in seeking a sign. They weren't content because they didn't care about the people. The religious leaders did not care about the people. That's a danger. Dangerous ground. It's about the people. It's always about the people. They wanted the spectacular. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 30. Therefore, this is an account of what they'd said, another account. They said to him, "What sign will you perform?" Did that stop you in your tracks? That word perform? Is Jesus a magician? Is he a performer? Is he an actor? What is Jesus? That someone would come to him and say, "What sign will you perform for us that we might believe?" Because they reminded him of the work you're doing. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, in the desert. It is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They are looking for a sign from heaven. They wanted bread to come down from heaven. Did they need bread to come down from heaven? No. So bread's not going to come down from heaven. They wanted fire to come down from heaven. Did they need the fire to direct their path? No, they didn't need it. So the fire did not come. And Jesus said, there is no sign that's going to be given to you. There is no sign that will be given to you. I will not perform for you. They wanted him to prove who he was, that he was sent from God, as if he had already not done enough. You see, the religious leaders were hard-hearted and spiritually blinded by their traditions and by their rituals. They were spiritually blinded by their traditions and by their rituals. They had a hardened heart. But let's not be quick to judge them. They needed a sign. Have you ever needed a sign? Have you ever said, "Lord, just give me a sign"? Anybody else besides me ever done that? I just need a little sign that this is, you know, we're not asking for manna from heaven. We're not asking for fire to come down. But we say, I just need a little sign. Remember in the Old Testament, when the whole thing about laying out the sheep skin, and if it's damp, and everything around it is dry, I know that this is your answer, Lord. Okay. Tonight, now, if the fleece is dry, and everything around it is wet, then I will know. Seeking a sign. We got to be careful about seeking a sign, because the need for a sign is pure, unadulterated evidence of unbelief. Pure, unadulterated evidence of unbelief. It is simply put, it is a lack of faith. Faith believes what God has said. Faith believes what God has said. That's what faith is. And I have my little calendar at home, and we just celebrated Martin Luther King Day yesterday. And so on my little calendar of all the things that should be on there, Martin Luther King, what he had to say was this: faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. Faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. That's what faith is. The only evidence we need is that witness of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to get a little bit Pentecostal on you. You ever been in a place and you heard somebody say, "Can I get a witness?" Yes, I've been in those places. What does that mean? Can I get an agreement? Can I get an agreement? And here we have that the witness of the Holy Spirit. What is that witness of the Holy Spirit? But it is that peace that surpasses all understanding that keeps our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. We have that peace that comes upon us, that peace that only He can give. The witness or agreement of the Holy Spirit in that inner peace is inexplicable. There is no way that I can explain the peace to you when I know that I'm walking in the way of the Lord. When someone is walking through a tough time and you look at them, you go, how are you doing this? How can you do this and look so peaceful? Well, because I am. Because they have the peace of the Holy Spirit upon them. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Pentecostal, yes, I am. So, live in faith. Don't seek after signs. Live in faith and trust in God's word. We move on to verse 13. And so they left them, got into their boat. The disciples, I love verse 14, the disciples had forgotten to take on bread. And they said, "Oh my goodness, we only have one loaf of bread for the 12 of us." Can you see it happening? What will we do? He's just fed 4,000. Before that, 5,000. We are 12, 15 at the most, probably. Whatever will we do? We have one loaf of bread. Oh, goodness. How will we ever get across the lake with this one loaf of bread? And Jesus sees this opportunity in this one loaf of bread, this opportunity for teaching. I love it. He sees this opportunity and he says, "Be careful of the leaven of Herod and the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they're going, "Oh my goodness, he's worried that we forgot bread too. Oh, whatever will we do?" Even Jesus is concerned. Oh, he's getting on us now. He's getting on us because we didn't remember to do our job. And what? Oh my goodness. And so they are all upset and they reason among themselves. Jesus looks at him and goes, "Dudes, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Did I not feed 4,000? You know, man doesn't live by bread alone, first of all. But did I not feed the 4,000? Didn't I give them what they needed? Yes. And how many baskets did I pick up? Oh, yeah, 7. Did I not feed 5,000? Yeah, yeah. How many baskets? Oh, 12. Yeah. Oh, okay. So what's the deal?" Jesus says. He really does say that, because he goes on and he says, "How is it you don't understand?" You know, in today's language, that's, "What's the deal? Do you not get it? Do you not get it?" You see, they were thinking like men and women. Uh-huh. because they were looking at the physical when Jesus wanted them to look at the spiritual. They were looking at the physical when Jesus wanted them to look at the spiritual. And so he said to them in verse 17 and 18 that their hearts were hard, their eyes were blind, and their ears were deaf. Their hearts were hard. He had told them that back in chapter 6, verse 52. He said their eyes were blind, their ears were deaf. He had talked to them about that in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. You're not paying attention, he says. You are spiritually blind. You are spiritually deaf. You are spiritually, you're hardened. You have hardened your heart. But don't, let's not be hard on them again, because we all have that propensity to forget blessings, don't we? Oh, we remember the bad stuff, don't we? Can everybody remember the first time you got offended? Can you remember the first time someone hit you when you were in the schoolyard? That makes me sound old, in the schoolyard, back in the schoolyard. Makes me sound like from the South too. Why, I don't know why that makes it sound that way. Anyways, so the first time that some little kid hit you, or sometimes the first time somebody stole something from you, we all remember that. Do you remember the first blessing that God poured on you? Yeah, it got quiet. For me too. We have that propensity to forget. Look at Psalm 103. 103. Love this psalm. Love it, love it, love it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Here we have the benefits that we're going to read. For he forgives all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. He redeems our life from destruction. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercy. He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed. Hallelujah. I want my youth back. I'm telling you, I am so frustrated with being old. I hate being old, but you know, God gives us strength, and I'm not going to complain. However, I would like my youth renewed. Got a little weird there. Okay. We forget his goodness. We forget his blessing. We forget his goodness to us. We go through one thing and he carries us through and we go, oh Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you. And it isn't 5 minutes till the next thing happens and we're going, oh my gosh, how am I ever going to get through this? We need to remind ourselves of the goodness and the faithfulness of the Lord. Remind ourselves of the goodness and the faithfulness of the Lord. A book that it's called a gratitude book, and it's called The Best Part of My Day. So you just write in there, what was the best part of my day? That's the part I'm thankful for. I'm thankful for the best part of my day. However, I was thankful for my sickness, but I am thankful for the best part of my day. It's good for us to be thankful. But what about this leaven that he talked about? What is this leaven that he was talking about here? Well, in the Bible, leaven is spoken of as a symbol of evil, a symbol of sin. At Passover time, in Passover season, the Jews had to remove every single little morsel of bread from their house. And I'm wondering, as I think about this, was that the beginning of spring cleaning? Because they had to get into every corner and make sure there was not one morsel of any kind of leaven in that house. And so that's in Exodus 12, 18 through 20. No leaven was allowed with offerings in Exodus 23, 18, 34, 25. Leviticus 2, 11 and 6, 17. Now, probably you have all seen a package of yeast. Anybody never seen a package of yeast? Yeah, I didn't think so. Little tiny package of yeast, about that square. A little cake of yeast, about like that. And you take that yeast and you hide it in the dough. Put it in there, mix it all up. Got to make sure that no one can see that there's yeast in there. You put it all in there, mix it all up, and then you let it sit. And what happens? The dough becomes infested with the leaven. And it makes it into something that it didn't start out to be. And if bread could think, it makes the bread think it's something it's not. And sometimes that's what happens to us. Sin, like yeast, starts small and it's hidden, but it infects the whole. Galatians 5, 9. The Bible uses yeast as a picture of false doctrine. Galatians 5, 1 through 9. Leaven is a type of undealt with sin in the church. 1 Corinthians 5. And leaven is likened to hypocrisy in Luke 12, 1. We must be aware and avoid false doctrine. Anybody ever seen a church that has been infested by false doctrine? Probably all of us have. There have been some. Anybody know of the Toronto Blessing? Sound familiar to anyone? With the angel feathers that come down and the angel dust too. Yeah, the gold dust. The gold dust comes down and people's fillings turn to gold. Why not to real teeth? But I'm just saying, you know, this is what happens when a little bit of leaven gets in. Someone in that church let a little bit of leaven of false doctrine in, and it grew into something that was unrecognizable. We need to be aware of it. It grew like a virus. But here Jesus is talking about the leaven of Herod. What is the leaven of Herod? It is the leaven of the political. How many of us in here know that we cannot get so involved with politics that we allow it to take us over? But even when I say that, there is no politician who will deliver us. We know that. We in here know that. I think there are some people who think that that's a possibility. We know that that's not a possibility. But I want to tell you ladies this. Without getting too involved in politics, know who you are voting for and vote. Pray and don't waste your vote. Don't, unless God specifically puts on your heart and he says, this is exactly what I want you to do. I want you to write somebody in. Or I want you to vote for someone that you know does not have a chance to get in. I want you to pray about who God wants you to vote for and do it. Don't use that excuse about my vote doesn't matter. Use the prayer time to find out what God wants you to do and then do it. Enough said about that. Okay, then the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees is legalism. Legalism. the leaven of legalism, rituals, traditions, being so wrapped up in them. You see, that was the problem with the Pharisees. They were so wrapped up in their rituals. They were so wrapped up in their traditions that it had grown into something that they didn't plan on. The law, they had made up their own laws. And then later, the Sadducees, we're going to look at it. It's going to be liberal theology. Anything goes. Just as long as everybody is happy, we want you to be happy here. We want you to smile, and we don't ever want you to feel like you've been challenged or anything that you should change in your life, because you are good. You are 100% good. There is nothing wrong with you. Honey, there is everything wrong with me. I got lots wrong with me. I need changing. And don't ever let anybody tell you, oh, God is done changing you. Because that is a lie from the pit of hell. The day will come when we stop changing is when we see him face to face. Now we move down to verse 22. And in verse 22, we get the blind man, and the blind man is brought in by his friends. Apparently, he is taken in there, and he gets a healing. Now, we have seven accounts of blind men being healed in the New Testament. Seven accounts of it. All of them are healed in a different way, because God will not have he doesn't have a plan for healing, and he doesn't have an equation for healing. But you know what I mean. He does it differently. He does whatever he wants to do. Any way that he wants to do, any time that he wants to do, because he's God. And so he healed them all differently. And here, he's creative and he's diverse. And here we see a man who had a gradual healing, not an instant healing. I love that. I love that he didn't have an instant healing. You know why? Because that gives me hope. It gives me hope to continue to pray, to continue to seek the Lord, to continue to ask him, to continue to trust him. There's not a reason that's given for his gradual healing, but I have a reason for it, and it is that it gives me hope to keep on asking and keep on trusting. I've talked to you before about my friend who I prayed for at a retreat, and the Lord said, not right now on the healing. Imagine having to tell somebody, not right now. But that's what God said. But you see, in that, there is hope. Not right now, but maybe later. So keep trusting, keep loving, keep following. So hope remains. The healing is coming, just not right now. Will I still trust him even when I'm not healed instantly? Is my hope in the healing or in Jesus? Where does my hope lie? Whatever the right word is there. Something that we know about this man is that he became blind. We know that he became blind because he understood, he recognized what a tree was and what a man was. So apparently from an accident or from some disease, he became blind. He said, I see men as trees walking. We can become blind to his grace, to his forgiveness, to God's goodness, when we allow ourselves to be infested with just a little sin. Infested with just a little sin, just a little leaven. Then we move down into verse 27, and we see Jesus is saying, what do people say about me? Who do people say that I am? And you know what? It doesn't matter what people say about me. It doesn't matter what people think about me. Although if you say mean things and think mean things about me, that will hurt my feelings. But it doesn't really matter, but it wholly matters what you think about Jesus. Completely matters what you think about Jesus. Because Jesus is the Son of the living God, Matthew 16:16. He is the only Savior of sinners. And our confession of Jesus Christ is a matter of life and death. Our confession of Jesus Christ is a matter of life and death. John 8, 21 and 24. 1 John 2, 22 to 27. And 4, 1 through 3 of 1 John. Who do people say that I am? Oh, they say you're Elijah, the popular opinion. You're Elijah, you are John the Baptist who has been come back, and you are one of the prophets. But then Jesus gets down to it in verse 29, and he says, but who do you say that I am? And that's the question we need to answer. Who do you say that I am? We have to answer that question, and here we have an answer to that. But who do you say I am? Peter said to him, you are the Christ. Oh, yes, let's go to that verse. Let's see, where is it? It's not John. It is in Matthew 16. And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew 16, 16. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. It did not come from you, is what he says. But it is what God has revealed to you. And we'll see as we move through here really quickly about that. So you are the Son of the living God. And then what does he begin to do? In verses 31 through 38, he begins to teach them. He begins to teach them that the Son of Man is going to suffer. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be killed. And in 3 days, he will rise again. It must have been difficult for these disciples to think that the religious leaders would do this. Wasn't Jesus the Messiah? Wasn't he the one that they've been looking for? Wasn't he the one that was going to set them free and have this new kingdom and everything? Why would they want to do this? But Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. And so in verse 32, Peter takes him aside. This is craziness. Jesus, what are you talking about? Really? You see, at this, it appears from the setting that Jesus' back is to the disciples and that Peter is speaking out where the disciples can kind of see what he's saying. The Greek says that he rebuked him and he continued. He constantly rebuked him. He's railing on him. How could you be so stupid? Or, you know, however Peter would say things. We know he's very full of things. Anyway, and so here he is, and he's, what is the response? Does that sound familiar to anybody else? We don't want to, 1 minute, oh, that's not what sounds familiar. 1 minute, Peter is led by God to confess his faith in Jesus, and the next, he's acting like an unbeliever. Does that sound familiar? Mm-hmm. In all of our lives, when we argue with God's word, we open the door for Satan's lies. When we argue with God's word, we open the door for Satan's lies. But God calls us to something much more. When we find we're in that place of compromise and wanting the glory without the suffering. Anybody else want the glory without the suffering? We don't want to do the work. Oh, yes, I do. I really want to work. No, we don't. We want to have the glory without the suffering. But when we compromise in that, we are believing Satan's lies, but God gets our attention. Here's where he gets our attention in Revelation 3:19. Revelation 3:19, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous to repent. Zealous to repent. Be quick to repent. And then we see him. Verse 33. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of the flesh. And then he goes on to say, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself Take up your cross and follow me into life eternally. Deny yourself, surrender completely to him. Take up your cross, identify with him in suffering and pain. Identify with him in suffering and pain and follow me. Follow obediently. Last week we talked about Teresa Keenan and how she followed completely. Whether I stay or go, I want to know that I'm doing the will of the Lord. She followed him completely. In verse 35, it says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it." To lose your life is not an act of desperation, but rather an act of devotion. Not an act of desperation, but rather an act of devotion. But personal devotion must make a difference in our lives. If our morning time with the Lord does not change how we treat other people throughout the day, something is wrong with our devotion. Because it sounded more like I'm devoted to myself. Sharing the gospel, we are devoted to sharing the gospel with a lost world in a practical way. And not for my glory, but for his glory. I am reading about Rosa Parks. I just finished reading about Rosa Parks in the book that I told you about last week, Seven Women. And it made me want to be something more for other people. And then as I was praying about this and I was thinking about this, I'm, God, I just want to be something more for these people. For the people that you put in my path, I want to be something more. And then I began to complain, and I said, God, I hate being old. I can't do the stuff I used to do. God, I want to do these things. I want to go out, and I want to plan these things, and I want to make difference in people's lives, and I want to be over here, and I want to do this, and I want to keep the same pace I used to keep. God, I want this back. Can I have it back? I want to move furniture, and I can't, and it's making me crazy. God, I want to do this. And he spoke to my heart as I was on my knees, and honestly, this is just letting you into a little portion. As I was before the Lord with tears in my eyes, God, I want to be more for these people, for these ladies. And he said, they are going to be doing the work. Yes, you can't do it anymore. But all of us can do some. And so we all work together. I'm so thankful for that word. I am so thankful for his faithfulness to me. I am so thankful that he speaks to us and he uses us all in a way, no matter what our age, no matter where we come from, no matter who we are, no matter who our family was, no matter how hard or easy life was, God can use us if we will deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. I want to be something more. It profits me nothing if I gain the whole world and lose my own soul. I can think of nothing worse than living a life without Jesus. Well, one thing worse, dying without him. It hurts my heart to think that there is anybody that would die without Jesus because of something that I was lacking. I want to be found proclaiming his name at every opportunity. At my funeral, I already have it planned for them to sing because it's going to be my last chance. Oh, shoot, now there goes the song again. Tell the world the message, take it everywhere to every tribe and nation. We are called to share. I want my funeral to end that way because that's my last chance to share the gospel with other people. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your goodness toward us. I thank you for your blessing on us. I thank you, Lord, for your blessing on these ladies. Father, I pray that you would fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit, that you, Lord, would touch them in a way that is so familiar to them that it's you, that they would be just like Mary when you spoke her name, Lord, that they would know your presence with them. Father, I pray that you would fill them to overflowing with that joy unspeakable and full of glory. Lord, that you would give them that peace that surpasses all understanding, that would keep their hearts and minds in you, Christ Jesus. Father, that you would give them the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Lord Jesus, that you would keep them from being deceived in any way, that their eyes would be totally fixed on you, and that we would be the people that you've called us to be, that we would be all that we can be, better than the Marines, Lord, that we can be all that we can be. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.